I think this is your 4x4, mate. Danny.
This is actually.
Well, good evening again, folks. It's a great privilege and pleasure just to be here this evening. Last week, well, in fact, my first patrol of street passes for 2018 was in Antigua in the Caribbean. And yeah, I could see that. Thou shalt not be jealous. Thanks. And I just sent it back to Ascension Trust, to the senior team, senior management team, and just said, guys, you know, had a great night with the guys here. Really good encouraging them. By the time I woke up in the morning, over 500 people had shared that video. And I was deeply embarrassed because I would imagine the response of people, how comes he get to go to Antigua? But it's been a great joy, really, just to serve as a Christian. And I want to just say this, above everything else, I'm a Christian. The most exciting thing that's ever happened in my life is coming to faith and really embracing the gospel of Jesus and loving him and serving him. It's fantastic. The second best thing is married to that wonderful woman over there. And this year we celebrate 37 years of marriage. Well, last year I celebrated my 60th birthday. So I used Kame, by the way. But as the church, the ecclesia, it's important for us to understand that the instrument of the kingdom of God is the church of God. God works, God manifests himself through his church, the body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because I was fascinated when Danny said it's the church's together event. And I began to do some thinking and ask myself the question, what do we mean by churches together? What is our understanding of the concept of this whole churches together? Is it something that we do once a year in terms of a meeting? I'm glad that church leaders come together once a month to eat and to pray, I hope, and to ask God the question, what is it you're saying to us? What is it you're doing amongst us? But equally recognizing that not one of us, in terms of our denomination, could do what God wants to do in terms of its entirety and his king, of his kingdom. No one single denomination nor congregation could do what God wants his church to do. In fact, if the whole of Eastleigh or the whole of this borough respond to Jesus next week Sunday, none of you have the capacity in building-wise to hold them. We haven't got the builders, we haven't got the leadership team, we haven't got the capacity to respond adequately to that. And so one of the first things that I really felt that was important, just to help us to understand the concept, to remind us of the concept of churches together. What does it mean? Well, churches together, as you know, came out of an understanding from the churches of England to seek a deepening communion with Christ. That we, the body of Christ, would seek a deeper communion with Christ through our relationship, our fellowship, through prayer, and through an understanding of what God is doing through his Spirit. So that together we can do it. And it's interesting because when we think about that, in 1987, the churches together committed themselves to seek a deepening of communion with Christ. So we as a church are saying, God, help us to get deeper into you. I was saying to the street pastors that earlier on that You see, we could be busy doing activities. We could be doing jumbo sales, cap, food bank, street passes. We could be doing a lot of things. But let me tell you this. God is not looking for activities, period. One of my friends, Ken McGreevy, has gone to be the Lord. He's speaking in a very rhythmic way. Whenever he speaks, it was a rhythm. And he said this. And he was speaking to about 200 leaders. He said this. God is not looking for activities. He is looking for receptivity. We could do all what we want to do. We could come up with some brilliant ideas, some fantastic things that would tickle the emotions of our communities. But actually, we need to be receptive to God and His Spirit in terms of His agenda, His program, and His plans as the body of Christ. We've got to do it. Because if we don't, it becomes another activity within our calendar. Now, it's interesting because over the years, I realized that the church has developed a culture. And here's the culture. We spent 2 years preparing for it or praying about it. We spent 2 years preparing for it, and we spend 2 weeks doing it. You know, we have these missions, don't we? We like to talk and make sure we get it right. So it could take the church 2 years to do anything major. Just to get over to talking. Then we've got to make sure the administration is right. We raised enough money to cover it, that none of us are in debt, and that our treasurers are happy. And then we spend 2 weeks doing it. And then we spend 2 years recovering from it. And then a further 2 years, what should we do again? It's incredible. Do you remember, you see that what I'm talking about? It's incredible, isn't it? But what we are seeking in terms of this declaration is that we don't just look for activities, but the church looks for the opportunity to pray and to wait upon Jesus. When we as church leaders could come together and spend 4 hours in prayer together. We need that in the 21st century. Because with all our innovation and all our bright ideas, unless we're really hearing from God, and the best place to hear from God is on our knees. As church leaders, we need to rediscover what it means to pray, to wait upon the Lord, and to hear the Lord speak to us. You remember what Jesus says? I do nothing except the Father tells me to do it. I go nowhere except the Father leads me there. Come on. The biggest challenge in the 21st century for church leaders is to rediscover the passion of prayer. Charles Spurgeon called it the boiler room. He put all his success of preaching to tens of thousands of times down to people praying. We need to rediscover that. I tell the team at the Ascension Trust, and I've been determined over these last 10 years to live a life of prayer. Because I recognize how easy it is for me to go from one thing to the next. It's very easy. There's a challenge for me as a leader to come up with new ideas. There's a challenge for me to be doing the next thing. And I'm saying to the team, I'm saying to the people, guys, I can't. I need to hear from the Lord. So I've committed myself. For the last 25 years, a guy called Neil McKinnon worked for COC. Every Tuesday morning, for the last 25 years, from 6:30, 7:30, we meet for prayer. For the last 25 years. Every Tuesday, except I'm away, Neil and I meet and we pray. We pray for our politicians. We pray for our church leaders. We pray for current affairs. But we pray for the body of Christ. And we ask God, speak to us. And I'm excited about that. Recently, in the last 7 months, a bishop and I, from 5 o'clock until 6 o'clock, he phones me, we talk, and we pray together. Because 5 to 6 a.m. in the morning is a good time for me. There's no text, there's no email. It's a good time. Every Wednesday for the last 4 years, I've met up with some churches together in Brixton, and a group of us meet together, about 8-10 of us, and we pray from 6:30 to 7:30 every Wednesday morning. On Thursday morning, I meet up with an Anglican guy and his team, and we pray together. You see, I need to get the balance right. It's not just about strategies and vision and PR. I want to hear from Jesus. And I believe that God is challenging us as churches together to pray and rediscover what it means to pray. Last year, September, we started in St. Mark's Church in the Oval, meeting together as church leaders and church members from 8 until 11 to pray together. Because we need God. It's not about a budget and a vision and idea. It's about God's agenda. Communion with Christ. But not only that, they committed themselves to be committed to one another. I need my fellow minister. I need my fellow congregation down the road. We are one body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And we need to recognize that. We do things differently. I know that because we have our traditions. And listen, tradition is not a bad thing. Now, if you're a Baptist, and that piano has been there 1,000 years. In our Baptist tradition, to move that 1 centimeter to the left, we've got to have a vote. Okay? And in the Baptist context, that's a good. We had a vote. And by one vote, we said no. Okay? Come on. But that's how the Baptists do things. Let's forgive them. Okay. In some churches, you go there and, you know, 1 hour service. I was preaching at a Catholic church, the churches together meeting, and massive church, great church, had a fantastic time. They gave me 20 minutes to speak in the 1 hour program. And when I finished speaking and we went downstairs for coffee, you know, people came to me and said, "Father, that was a good sermon." I said, "Thank you, my child." So, they were commenting on the sermon. It was good. So I said, "Well, how long do you preach on a Sunday morning?" "Whoa, 7 minutes?" I said, "Listen, I'm a black man. I need an hour." I said, "What happened when your priest goes over 1 hour?" "Oh, he wouldn't." No. Now, some churches like that, 1 hour. That's okay. Come on, give me a break. Then you get some church now, local congregation, and, they're going 1.5 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Now, that's them. Come on. If they want to go for that, great, let them go. But you see, God knows how we have developed our cultures and subcultures and tradition, and God appreciates them all. Now, in that 3-hour service, if God says, "Listen, I'm going now, Jesus," let him go on for the next 2 hours. That's God's prerogative. But we're different. We need to accept the fact that we're different. There's nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. The fact that we've got to embrace is that we are one body, and we need to love and honor and work together. Build serious, deep relationship in terms of our communion with one, and fellowship with one another. One church. Forget the names of the denomination. I do believe in the second coming of Jesus and that he will come one day. And there will not be a corner for the Baptists, for the Anglicans, for the Methodists, the URC, the Pentecostal, the Charismatics. There will not be. It will be the church. That's all, the church. the bride of Christ. But they also committed themselves to fulfill their mission to proclaim the gospel by common witness and service in the world to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what churches together is all about. The church is at its best when it breaks down those denominational barriers. We're at our best. When people cannot identify the tags and the labels and the tradition, it's great, it's powerful. You know, as a street pastor on the street, one of the questions people ask us, who are you? We say, the church. The second question, which church? And we say, all of them. You know that? Because they're looking for us to display some sort of division. And they're amazed and surprised that we can say, yeah, he's from the Baptist, and he's from the URC, and he's from, I'm not sure, but he's from somewhere. You know, they really value the fact when we say that we are from different denomination. And then they usually ask us, did you get paid for this, mate? And we say, no. And then they say, you're an effing nutter. And then they back it up. I don't know about you, but, you know, affirmation. I get more affirmation on the street than I get in the church. Come on. I was out there, the guy said, mate, you're an effing good geezer. And I thought to myself, oh, my goodness. No one in the church has ever told me that. And I hope they never tell me that. They want to buy you a pint. They want to do all kinds of things. People are just so excited about what you're doing on the street. I was in Brixton one day, and I took some friends around to see what's happening. They came out. One of these guys worked for a big corporate company, and he wanted to see what was happening in the city. And I said, come hang out with me for an evening. And him and his friend came, and they hung out with me for the evening. And 3:30 in the morning, we end up in Brixton, and we were there with some group of people. And a guy came up and says, I don't like your effing religion. And he was effing and blinding. And, you know, he said some things that I knew that was true, because he was speaking from his personal experience. Let's be honest, sometimes we've got it wrong. Sometimes we've hurt people. Sometimes we've blown it. And there are people in our society, in our streets, are walking around with pain. And sometimes I feel like a beating post for these people. And this guy was going on for half an hour telling me what's wrong with me and telling us what's wrong with us and our religion and all that. But he says to me afterwards, he says, I don't like your religion, but I like what you're doing. He says, it's cold out here. It's cold, it's wet. Come up to my flat. Come up to my flat and get a cup of tea. I thought, wow, this guy's changed. Aggression, hospitality. But he did something which was fantastic. He went to another level, generosity. Come up and have a cup of tea and two spliff. Now, I can assure you, I've had bad biscuits in church, but I've never had any spliff. It's incredible, isn't it? But when we work together, barriers come down. It does something. When we work together, when we understand that when the theological differences and barriers come down, and I'm not telling you to throw your theology out the window, because our theology motivates us. But I'm telling you this. When it comes down, the spirit of unity works. That's when we see the church at his best. I work with people all the time. And I'm sitting around a table, and there are people with theological differences and traditional differences, but you know, we've got something in common. The greater good of humanity. the greater good of the gospel. And I allow Jesus, because he says, I will separate, not me, not Les Isaac. He hasn't given me a mandate to separate people. If you've got a heart for your community, if you've got a heart for your this generation, if you've got a heart to serve and to build up, I'll work with you to do that. We'll agree to disagree, but listen, I'm going to build a relationship with you so that we could do this thing. Because people need to be loved. People need to be cared for. People, this community and society needs to be built up. Over these last 15 years, we have seen this ministry of street pastors being demonstrated through the church, coming together, loving each other. You know, we never ask each other, which denomination are you from? Are you Calvinistic? We never do that. We just serve. We serve people. We serve our community. That's why young people come to us. That's why young people phone us. That's why people are saying, could a street pastor come because I'm thinking about committing suicide? That's why people in the community say, we could trust you. A former governor of the Brixton prison rang me and said, Les, I'd like to see you because I want street pastor on all the wings of Brixton prison. I said, why is that? Because on all the wings in Brixton prison, the inmates have nothing good to say, nothing bad to say about you people. It's always good things. What is it you're doing out there? I turned up in Brixton station. A guy said, hello, mate, how are you? You came and visit me in prison. Couldn't remember the guy, but he remembered. Hear what the Bible says. And this is interesting. Then the king will say to those on my right hand, come, you blessed of my father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty or gave you something to do? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you do to one of the least of these my brethren, you do it in my name. This, for me, is suggesting that there's some prerequisites here. You see, Jesus hasn't called the church to sit down and in the building and get woodworm in its posterior. We are people of purpose. There's an intentional purpose of Jesus building his church. I meet people today, and some of the most boring people I've met have been in the church. Miserable, mischievous. Why? There's a lack of purpose. There's a lack of conviction. There's a lack of involvement. God hasn't brought us into the kingdom to be spectators. He has called us, each and every one of us, for a purpose. And that is to serve within his kingdom. To serve him, to serve the body, and to serve community and society. God has called us to serve. I refuse to be a spectator in the kingdom of God. And God would judge us for that. God would hold us account. Because God is saying, listen, there are preconditions to what I'm doing in terms of my kingdom. There are requirements which are essential. There are obligations. There are duties. Visiting the sick. Clothing the naked. Feeding those who are hungry. God's called us. And we know the challenges that the 21st century has thrown up to all of us. We know that. So how can we worship that we're going to heaven, but we do not care about the weak and the poor and the marginalized? God's called us. But let's not be mistaken. It is not social action and preaching the word. It's not one or the other. Our gospel is holistic. They work together, part and parcel. Word, Christ, works, social action, wonders, the miraculous, the supernatural. We need to understand that this is how God works. His word and his son Jesus is always central to who we are and what we do. There is always a practical outworking. Men may see your good works and glorify the Father. But there's always the supernatural, things that we cannot explain or understand ourselves. That's God saying, I'm doing it. You're just a conduit for what I'm doing. A couple of years ago, when David Cameron was the prime minister, we went to the Downing Street for the Easter reception. And I stood there, one person away from David Cameron, and he said to the church leaders, these were senior church leaders, head of organizations, were there at this reception. And he said, the responsibility of the church and its leaders is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And I said, I think I was next to then the retired Cardinal Murphy O'Connor. I said, hey, you've got a new pope here, mate. But I went away from that meeting and thinking, here is the PM of the United Kingdom telling church leaders of their responsibility, their obligation to preach the gospel. Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. And we've got to recognize something. What the gospel does, it not only revolutionizes our thinking, but it changes us. It impacts our character, our personality, our nature. And it brings us to a place where we're connected with the God, the Father. And so we're praying, thy kingdom come. Because the change starts with us, with me, with you. I don't have to go on the streets and beat someone up over the head with a 4x4 Bible. God doesn't want that. We have intelligent discussions, and debates. We reason. We reason. Not everyone who heard Jesus accepted Jesus, but he preached. Not everyone who accepted, heard Paul, accepted him, but he preached. He preached the good news that Christ came into this world for sinners like me. That Christ walked amongst us, God in Christ, incarnation, God in Christ, seeking to reconcile this world. The good news that Christ died, went upon the cross, died upon the cross, buried, and on the third day God raised him from the dead. The good news that he ascended. Now let me tell you something. I'm not excited because I'm black, okay? I'm excited because I'm a Christian. That's what I believe. And that one day, Christ will come again. That's the gospel. The gospel is hope to those who are in prison. The gospel is for hope for those who have been abused. The gospel is hope for those who are sleeping on the street, homeless. The gospel is for those who are confused. The gospel is for those who are naked. The gospel is for those who are hungry. The gospel is there. And we're reminded as churches together that we have an obligation to preach the gospel. But not only preach the gospel, but be in the gospel. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. We've got to be people of integrity. We've got to be people who are transparent. We've got to be people who are loving, who are forgiven. We've got to be people who are accessible to people who don't look like us, share our values, people who don't believe what we believe. The gospel is about receiving people, because in God's sight, He's our Father. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. One Father. That's the gospel. Jesus says this in the gospel. The thief comes. John's gospel. The thief comes. Thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, to the fullness. I love that wonderful hymn by Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm purchased of God. I'm born of His Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. I will praise Him, my Savior, all the day long. Jesus said this in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? That's the purpose of churches together. That's the purpose of churches together. Declaring that. Not just at Easter, not just at Christmas, all year round. 365 days. Every day. In their homes. In their daily walk. Displaying, sharing, knowing the grace and the power of Jesus. I'm excited about that. I'm excited that Jesus called me. This young man from the Methodist Church. And he loved me. Forgave me. Fill me with His Spirit and His grace. He says, go. Share my love. Go and demonstrate the power of my gospel. One year, I was in Antigua, and I'd just taken my auntie to the local pharmacist, and I came out the door, and a guy came up to me. He was a homeless person. And he said, street pastor. Now, I didn't have my uniform on. He said, street pastor, could you give me some money? I was curious. I said to him, number one, you know that street pastors don't give you money. Number two, the question, how do you know me? He said, don't you remember? One night you gave us some sandwiches. In my calculation, that was a year ago. But that man remembered the night I was on patrol, receiving sandwiches from Subways and water and biscuits. I handed him these goodies. And that man, a year later, still recognized me and remembered me. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel. The least that we do. And I want to just say this. When we as churches together recognize our calling and our purpose, His kingdom will be revealed in a much greater way. Wouldn't it be good to find churches together praying at a meeting with this amount of people and more? Wouldn't it be wonderful if several hundred people came and together we just cried out to the Lord, We prayed for those in authority, our local councillors, our police, our head teachers, our doctors and nurses, our fire staff. We pray for our grandparents and our grandma and grandpas. We pray for our government. We just cry out. We pray for our young people. And we cry out to the Lord. Churches together. We were called with a mission and with a mandate. And that is to bring the glory of Jesus to where we live. May God help us. Let's stand.